chapter number 2, 1 Peter chapter number 2. We are back in our 1 Peter series, The Elect in Exile. 1 Peter chapter number 2. This is perhaps not really going to be a lengthy message tonight. I really kind of wanted to focus to be on preparation for the Lord's Supper coming up on Tuesday. And I really believe this, what we're going to be considering tonight, fits in perfectly with preparing for that. And so 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we are. And one of the greatest hindrances to spiritual growth is the inability to say yes to a greater yes. One of the things that keeps us from growing spiritually is that we're not saying yes to the greater yes. It's a lot easier to say yes to the lesser yes. I know that can be confusing, so let me give you an example. It's a lot easier for me to say yes to an Oreo than it is for me to say yes to an egg. I like eggs. Hard-boil an egg, oh, that's a wonderful snack right there. Lots of protein, it's good filling, it's good brain food. All those things, it's pretty healthy for you. But if you were to put an egg and an Oreo in front of me and ask me to pick one, I'm most likely going to pick that Oreo 9 times out of 10. But what Peter does in this passage that we'll look at here in just a moment is drill right down to the root of the choice. Because you see, it's not really a choice between an egg and an Oreo. It's a choice between protein and other health benefits, or cholesterol and diabetes-causing sugar and other ingredients that are actually harmful to me. You see, it's not really a choice between an egg and an Oreo. I'm really choosing between health and death, if you really want to boil it down to that. I know it pains me to say that choosing the Oreo is choosing death, but you cannot survive on Oreos. Either way, our choices, more often than not, reflect our true nature. The things we choose are a reflection of who we really are deep down inside. And so I'd like to ask you, if you would, to please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. And follow along with me as I read our text for this evening. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'd like to look at the first 3 verses. The Bible says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." So I'd like to preach a message this evening that I've entitled, "You Don't Give a Baby a Snickers." You don't give a baby a Snickers. And so I'm looking forward to explaining that more as we get into the message this evening. So may God bless the reading of His Word as you're seated. We'll get into that here right now. Are there certain phrases or expressions that just, I don't know, bug you? One that really bugs me is the expression, like stealing candy from a baby. Stealing candy from a baby. I'm sorry, but whoever coined that expression has clearly never been around babies. Because first of all, have you ever tried to take something from a baby? They have like a superhuman death grip. If they get a hold of your car keys, you're never getting them back until they decide to let go. It's impossible. But that's not the only problem that I have with that expression. I can't recall ever giving candy to a baby. A toddler, sure, absolutely. But to a baby? You don't give candy to a baby. This is the analogy that Peter was communicating to his readers, that there are certain attitudes that we can hold on to with a death-like grip that have no place whatsoever in the life of a Christian. We are instead to have the same level of desire, that death-like grip, if you will, for the Word of God that a baby has for its mother's milk. But you're not going to desire the milk if you're filled up on junk food. So keep in mind that Peter was not writing to baby Christians. He wasn't writing to people who were new to the faith. And so just as you wouldn't give a Snickers to a baby, Peter exhorted the believers to not fill up on junk food. We find here in the first verse a list of behaviors that we are to lay aside, And a couple of things to note here. First off, that phrase, laying aside, is actually just a single word there in the Greek that also carries with it the meaning to strip off, like you would take a limb and you'd strip the bark off and lay it to the side. It has that meaning to it as well. And if you were to soil your shirt, for example, by dripping barbecue sauce on it, you get over to Big T's Barbecue and you get the meatloaf sandwich that he has there. And by the way, this is not an endorsement or paid endorsements. I don't get paid to do this. They just have amazing meatloaf sandwiches. All right. I feel like I had to do a legal caveat there. So you get this meatloaf sandwich there. He's got this barbecue sauce on there. You're taking a big old bite. The next thing you know, you look down, and it's just all over your shirt. You would lay aside or take off your shirt and replace it with a clean one, with a new one. That's the same thing you would do by laying aside. What is too often the case, however, is that instead of laying aside the dirty shirt, what we do is we just take a coat or a sweater and put it on over it and zip it up and cover it up. We don't actually lay aside the dirty shirt. We just try to cover it up so nobody will see it, so nobody will know. And it will all go well for a while, but as time goes on, we'll kind of forget that, oh, I have a dirty shirt on under this. And you'll walk into a room and maybe it's a little warm and you'll unzip your jacket or you'll take off the jacket or the sweater, revealing what was truly on the inside. These are the behaviors that Peter was saying you need to lay aside. You can't live your life as a Christian with these kinds of attitudes, these kinds of behaviors hiding on the inside, because that's not the character of a Christian. And so that's why Peter was telling his readers that they can't just try to hide these behaviors. They had to strip them off completely. They had to lay them aside and not touch them anymore. God is not glorified, and a Christian's testimony is damaged whenever these behaviors that we find listed in verse 1 are present in the life of a Christian. It chokes out the desire for God's word. Think of it this way. Sometimes children have no appetite because they have been eating the wrong things. That's why we don't feed our kids dessert before dinner, because we want them to eat their dinner. We don't want them to fill up with the dessert. Peter, he warned his readers to lay aside certain wrong attitudes of the heart that would hinder their appetite for spiritual growth. The word malice, we see there in verse 1, laying aside all malice. It means just wickedness in general. If it's wicked, it can be lumped under malice. Guile, that's craftiness, using devious words and actions to get what we want. Hold on. There's a word. It's in my head right now. I'm trying to make it come out my mouth. Manipulate. There we go. Guile. It's like manipulating people to get what you want. Now, if we are guilty of malice and guile, we will try to hide it. We don't want people to know that. And that naturally is going to produce hypocrisies. What is a hypocrite? Do as I say, not as I do, right? I would be a hypocrite if I say you need to read your Bible and pray every day if I don't do that same thing myself. I would be a hypocrite if I would say, hey, you shouldn't watch these kinds of movies, and yet I go and watch them myself. That's what a hypocrite is. We say one thing and expect and hold others to a certain standards that we don't even hold ourselves to. If we are so wrapped up in malice and guile, that will naturally produce hypocrisy in the life of a believer. Often the case of ill will is envy. And one result of envy is evil speaking. You know, if I am envious of something that Brother Don has. Like, Brother Don, we were kind of talking about it earlier today. That new rock crusher you have, I'm so envious of. Hey, if you keep paying for it, all right, we got a deal. I'm envious of your new rock crusher. I know I can't afford one. Oh, Brother Don, he's all hooty-tooty, high-fluty with all the stuff he's got around. Now I'm evil speaking, Brother Don, because I'm envious of him. And so you see how these behaviors, they can connect and they produce other behaviors that we find mentioned here. And if these attitudes and actions are in our lives, we are going to lose our appetite for the pure word of God. When your life is wrapped up in malice and guile and hypocrisies and the evil speaking, you're not going to even want to read the Bible. You're not even going to have a desire whatsoever because you know what it's going to say. Knock it off. You know, that you got to read between the lines to see that phrase in there, but it's in the Greek. It's in the Greek. It's going to choke out your desire for the Word of God. And if we stop feeding on the Word, we stop growing. We stop enjoying. We stop tasting the grace that we find in the Lord. When Christians are growing in the Word, they are peacemakers, not troublemakers. They are peacemakers and they promote the unity of the church. So instead of filling up on junk food, in verse number 2, Peter encouraged them to instead desire the growth-inducing Word of God. To desire the Word of God. If you were to kind of look back at the last few verses of chapter 1, you'll notice that Peter, he closed the first chapter by saying that we should love one another fervently because we're all members of the same family. We're all members of the same family. Just as we were all conceived by the incorruptible Word of God, if you've been born again, you've been born into the family of God, as newborn babes, we are to continue in the Word of God. Now, somebody once asked this old preacher, "Preacher, how do you live the Christian life? I mean, how do you live your life in a way that just glorifies the Lord?" Well, the preacher, he asked them this question: "Well, how'd you get saved?" "Well, I put my faith in Christ, trusted in Him." "There's your answer," he told the person, and he walked away. If you want to live the Christian life, just keep placing your faith in what Jesus said. Keep placing your faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross and desire to be in the Word. Now, if you're a parent, you know how newborn babes crave milk. If you've ever had a baby in your home, you know how much they want the milk. In the middle of the night, they want milk. When you are studying, they want milk. Every few hours, milk, milk, milk. Peter says that we are to be the same way. He doesn't say if we're newborn babes or when we're newborn babes, because we could say it this way: when we became new believers in Jesus Christ, we were newborn babes in the faith. But as time goes on, I sure hope that you've grown in your faith. I hope that you've grown in your walk and you're no longer a babe in the faith and you're now a mature believer. And then you only needed this stuff back when you were a baby Christian, but now that you're a mature Christian, you don't need it anymore. That's not also what Peter was saying, but rather we are to continue all the days of our lives as newborn babes craving the sincere milk of the Word. Now, this is not permission or license to, I'm to live as a baby in Christ, so then I'm just going to do what babies in Christ do. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying have that same desire for the Word of God that a baby would have for its mother's milk. If we are all in the Word together, you know what the result's going to be? Unity. Unity. If you don't believe me, just take a look around at everybody here tonight. Just go ahead. I give you permission. Everybody can take a look around. Notice the people that are here. What are the odds that this group of people would gather here together outside of Christ? We have different backgrounds, different perhaps political thoughts, different histories, interests, ideas, philosophies, so many differences, but there is something that's unifying all of us, and that is Jesus Christ. So when we are in the Word, that brings us together in unity, and that's the whole point of it. That is why we are to lay aside the slow-burning anger of malice, the trickery of guile, the divisiveness of hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. All of those things divide. They bring disunity, the exact opposite of what the Word is trying to do and accomplish, which is to bring us together in Christ. The degree to which those attributes exist in our lives will be the degree to which our hunger for the Word will be diminished. The more anger, the more malice and hypocrisy in your life that you have, that's how much less you're going to desire the Word of God. And we know that our growth and our unity is found only in the Word of God. Let me put it this way. No matter how good the meal that my wife Rebecca makes, no matter if it's my favorite meal whatsoever, if I stop off at McDonald's on the way home and score a couple quarter pounders with cheese and a supersize the whole deal with the fries and the drink, when I come home, I'm not going to be interested in what she made because I filled up on the junk food. I won't have room for the wonderful meal that she prepared for me. It's the exact same way in our spiritual life. If we fill up on the junk, if we fill up on the malice and on the guile and the hypocrisy and the envies and the evil speakings, if we fill up on that, we're not even going to be hungry for the Word. That is why Peter says, first lay aside the junk and then you will desire the milk of the Word. The Pastor Andrew version. Peter said all of that to preface what his main point was. A Christian's desire to be in the Word and spiritual growth is evidence of his salvation. Your desire to be in the Word and then observing spiritual growth in your life is evidence of your salvation. Just look with me at how the sentence is structured. Verses 1 through 3 comprise of a single sentence. Verses 1 through 3, what we read tonight, is really just one sentence. Basic grammar knowledge dictates that all the parts of a sentence work together to form a point, right? So even in the instance of supporting sentences, each sentence's point is to reinforce or support the main point. I know I probably just confused some of us because I never did well in grammar. But when we arrive to verse 3, I want you to understand this is where we find the point of Peter's statement. He said, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you have been a partaker of God's grace, you will want to lay aside all those behaviors he talks about in verse number 1. You will want to be in God's Word as often as possible. In fact, warning flags and bells and flares should be going off if you have no desire at all to ever pick up your Bible and read. That's a warning sign right there if you don't even have the desire to do that. If you find yourself not really having a genuine desire to be in the Word, that can only mean one of two things. Either you've been filling up on junk food, and therefore you're not hungry for the Word, or you haven't truly tasted that the Lord is gracious. You're not saved. I think this message comes at a perfect time. In just a couple of days, we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper Tuesday evening. in order to partake in a worthy manner, you must not have known sin in your life. You need to get that taken care of. You need to bring that before the Lord and ask for forgiveness and then stop doing that. Get it out of your life. Nor should you be in a lost state. If, after an honest examination of your heart, you find yourself in either of these categories, then your next step is obvious. Repent. It's really that easy. That's simple of a choice, rather. Seek God's forgiveness and mercy, and then experience His grace. Taste that the Lord is gracious. In other words, experience it for yourself. Experience what that forgiveness and mercy is like. And so, I want us to do just that. Like I said, not a super long message tonight, but I want us to take the next few minutes and all start preparing ourselves for the Lord's Supper coming up on Tuesday. I hope you've already been doing this, but at the same time, I want to at least provide opportunities for us to be able to do that specifically. I want you to take this time to ask God to forgive any sins in your life, to reveal to you anything that would hinder your partaking of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. Use this time as well to get right with someone that you might be at odds with. If you have a brother or sister in Christ that, you know, you're kind of butting heads with, you need to get that settled. That's causing disunity. The Lord's Supper is all about bringing us together in unity. As the music plays, I want to invite you, take this time, get your heart right with the Lord. You're welcome to use the altar up front here. You're welcome to use your chair. But prepare your heart for the upcoming observance of the Lord's Supper. And then here in just a few moments, I'll come up and I'll close this time in prayer. And we'll be dismissed after that. But let's take this time to go before the Lord and prepare our hearts and minds for this upcoming Tuesday.